purify. This of the free, I plunge in the crimson tide open for me. For sin and a thing is exalting our stand, and point to the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, mighty to save.
Greetings, friends. This is J.C. Yoakum bringing you Hymn Time. It is a great blessing to us to learn something about the lives of the composers of hymns that we've loved to sing as far back as we can remember. The words mean so much more to us when we read of an incident that reminds us of an experience in our own lives. The psalmist David once said, "Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day." We can think of nothing that would mean more to us than to sing and show forth his salvation from day to day. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians many times has been called the love chapter of the Bible. These verses refer to love as charity, which is universal love, or love in action. This scripture makes very clear to us the fact that whatever spiritual gifts we possess or try to bestow upon others, they are nothing without charity. The closing verse of the chapter reads, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Many hymns have been written on the theme of love. One very beautiful is "Savior Teach Me," written by Jane Elizabeth Leeson, and first published in London in 1842. Miss Leeson was author of two hymnals and is credited with a great many translations from the Latin and German languages. Although the particulars of her personal history are not recorded, she made a valuable contribution to hymn singing with "Savior Teach Me." Listen to the words and see if you do not believe that Jane Elizabeth Leeson realized the truth of text, "The greatest of these is charity." It would not be an exaggeration to say that Fanny J. Crosby was one of the most remarkable women who ever lived. Being blind from the age of 6 weeks, she never felt self-pity, but turned her handicap into an asset. She said that being blind shielded her from disturbing things about her so that she could more easily write her poems. Though devoutly religious, Fanny J. Crosby did not begin to write spiritual poetry until she was past 40 years of age. She gave William Bradbury a great deal of credit for having encouraged her to leave off the writing of secular poems and to devote her time and talents to the cause of Christian worship and song. Her total output of religious poems number almost 9,000. Critics have said she wrote too much, and from a strictly literary point of view, this may be true. But many hearts have been touched by her simple gospel songs that would have missed completely the message of a masterpiece. Our next hymn, He Hideth My Soul, is by Fanny J. Crosby and appears in most every church hymnal. The message is exactly what the first line implies. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. It is a vivid description of some of the blessings of a dedicated Christian. Most of us can say with Fanny J. Crosby, He hideth my soul. Thomas Kelly was born in Kellyville, Ireland, July 13, 1769, the son of an Irish judge. He was educated at Trinity College, Dublin, and intended to follow a legal profession as his father. However, his deep spiritual conviction changed his mind, and he was ordained in the Irish Episcopal Church in 1792. His fervent evangelical preaching brought him into disfavor with the Archbishop of Dublin, who prohibited him from further preaching in that diocese. He left the Irish Church and established an independent sect. A splendid preacher and a man of means, he devoted his energies to the service of the poor and built churches at Athy, Portlington, Wexford, and other places. He was a thorough Bible scholar, and for a time his anxiety and earnestness of mind took the form of fanaticism. he actually endangered his health by practicing asceticism. Thomas Kelly's 765 hymns were published in 3 different volumes. He also issued a companion volume of tunes which he composed to be used with his hymns. Our next hymn, the title of which is On the Mountaintop Appearing, was written by Thomas Kelly and published in 1804. It was based on the scripture text, Isaiah 52:7, and read as follows: How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth forth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Listen to the words of the hymn now, On the Mountaintop Appearing. For many years, George Washington Doane was a notable figure in the religious life of America. Born in Trenton, New Jersey in 1799, graduating with highest honors from Union College at Schenectady, New York in 1818, ordained in the Episcopal Church, a teacher at Trinity College, Hartford, Connecticut, rector of Trinity Church, Boston, Massachusetts, and at the age of 33 was made bishop of New Jersey. There he remained till his death in 1859, witnessing during those 27 years an astonishing growth throughout his diocese. He was an untiring worker, never shrinking from toil or hardship, thinking nothing of keeping at a task for 20 hours out of the 24. He was a high churchman of the militant sort, and wherever he went, he fearlessly propagated his beliefs. He loved controversy, and he had it to his heart's content. My father was a man of war from his youth, wrote his son. But if George W. Doane was an ecclesiastical warrior, he was also a spiritual poet. Over 2 generations have gone by since he died, and the old-time controversies are forgotten, but the man himself is lovingly remembered, for not a week passes that his hymns are not sung in homes and places of public worship. His son, William C. Doane, say that his father's poetical writings were simple necessities. He could not help them. His heart was full of song. It oozed out in his conversation, in his sermons, in everything that he did. George Washington Doane's hymn we have today is based on the words of Christ in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The title of the hymn is, Thou Art the Way. Albert Tinley was born in Berlin, Maryland, July the 7th, 1851, a Negro Methodist preacher who was the son of slave parents Charles and Esther Tinley. His mother died when he was 4 years old, and the following year he was separated from his father. By his own determination, he learned to read and write when he was 17. Shortly afterward, he moved to Philadelphia, worked as a hod carrier, was janitor of a small church, and attended night school. He took a correspondence course from the Boston School of Theology. Ordained to the Methodist ministry, he joined the Delaware Annual Conference in 1885 and served the following churches: South Wilmington, Delaware; Cape May, New Jersey; Odessa, Delaware; Pocomoke Circuit, Maryland; Fairmont, Maryland; East Zion, Delaware; Wilmington, Delaware, and was presiding elder of the Wilmington District from 1899 to 1902. In 1902, he became pastor of the Calvary Methodist Episcopal Church of Philadelphia, the church where he had once been janitor. So successful was his leadership that in 1907, a new building was needed for the growing congregation. A new building was erected at Broad and Fitzwater Streets in 1924 and was renamed the Tinley Temple Methodist Church. Here he preached to great throngs of people. Charles Albert Tinley wrote several gospel songs, one of which is the following: We will understand it better by and by.
We are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Summer skies and howling tempests oft succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mists have rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. By and by. Understand it better by and by, by and by. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead.
lead us to that blessed promised land. But he guides us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. For we'll understand it better by and by. By and by. By and by. When the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathered home. We'll tell that story how we've overcome. For we'll understand it better by and by.
Marcus Morris Wells was born in Otsego, New York, October the 2nd, 1815. He is the author-composer of the words and music of Holy Spirit, Faithful Guide. He spent most of his life near Hardwick, New York, where he farmed and made farm implements. Mr. Wells gives the following account of the writing of the text and tune. On a Saturday afternoon in October 1858, while at work in my corn field, the sentiment of the hymn came to me. The next day, Sunday, being a very stormy day, I finished the hymn, wrote a tune for it, and sent it to Professor I.B. Woodbury, well-known publisher of his day, unquote. When the manuscript arrived in New York, Professor Woodbury had gone south because of his health. Mr. Sylvester Main, his associate, was at the time preparing material for the November 1858 issue of the New York Musical Pioneer. Mr. Woodbury's monthly musical periodical and Marcus M. Wells' Holy Spirit, Faithful Guide was included in it. Mr. Wells combined a beautiful tune with comforting and inspiring words in his contribution to hymn singing. Marcus M. Wells died in 1895, but his hymn is still meaningful to worshipers today. Listen to Holy Spirit, Faithful Guide.
By the hand, pilgrims in
William H. Bathurst was born at Clevedale, near Bristol, England, August 28, 1796. He was the son of Charles Bragg, once a member of Parliament for Bristol, who took the name Bathurst when he inherited his uncle's estate at Lydney Park, Gloucestershire, and he was educated at Winchester and at Christ Church, Oxford, where he graduated in 1818 and began his ministry. He is the author of several excellent hymns, which were published in three different collections. Very few of the particulars of his life are known, but there is one item that is significant. He was rector of the same church from 1820 till 1852, at which time he resigned because he could not reconcile his doctrinal views with portions of the burial and baptismal services of the Church of England. He remained from that time in private life until his death. This story is not surprising after reading the words of one of his hymns, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink." These words are the prayer of a Christian who would rather sacrifice prestige and popularity than compromise concerning a principle. Listen to this beautiful hymn now, written by William H. Bathurst. "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink."
Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, oppressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod.
You have been listening to Hymn Time. Your narrator has been J.C. Yocum. This program is edited, compiled, and originates in Cuthbert, Georgia. We invite you to tune in again next week at this same time. Until then, may God be with you.